Thank you, Ron, for being here and for sharing with us. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer. Father God, we do thank you and praise you for Ron and Janet. We thank you for their faithful service to you throughout these many years. Thank you for the way that you have guided them and directed them. Thank you for the way that you have strengthened them, the way that you have brought encouragement to them. And thank you for the way that you have used them throughout these years. Thank you for the example that they are to us, of people willing to be used by you and making themselves available to you. We thank you for them, and we thank you for the connection that they have had with our Phoebe circle. And I thank you for the women in our church that have been supporting them, not only financially, but through prayer, through the notes that they have written. And thank you that we have had as a church this privilege of sharing in their ministry with them. And Father, we just ask that you would guide them and just help them in this next chapter of their lives as well. Father, we are so grateful as a church that we can be a part of your work throughout the world. And we thank you for the part that we can play in our own area. And we thank you for the various ministries that you have allowed us to have within our own church. Father, we thank you for our children's ministries of children's worship and for Awana. We thank you for our nursery ministry and for all those who are involved in these ministries. We thank you for our breakaway and for confirmation and for SNL. We thank you for the bridge group. We thank you for Moms to Moms. We thank you for the small groups and the Bible studies and the support groups. We thank you for Vacation Bible School and the Great Escape. We thank you for our food pantry ministry. We thank you for our deacons and for our S&P and for our elders, for our CE. We thank you for so many that are involved in various ministries in this church. And we thank you for the faithful service that we have seen by so many through the years. And Father God, we ask that you would continue to guide and direct us as a church, that we would continue to be about your business meeting all that you have for us to do. We ask that you help us to be a light that shines brightly for you, that would draw others to you, that they would come to know you, Lord Jesus, as their Savior. And for those who do, I pray that we will be a place where people are continuing to grow in you and deepen in their walk with you, that we might walk closer and closer with you and be a brighter and brighter light for you. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to be able to pray for one another and support each other in prayer. And Father, we continue to pray for Robin Marinelli and her family with the passing of her dad. Pray that you'll continue to comfort them and help them through this difficult time. Dear God, we thank you that John Murray's open heart surgery this week went well and that he is doing well. We ask that you'll continue to bring healing to him. Father, we each know of others who are struggling physically or in some other way. So right now, we just pause and pray for them. Father God, we thank you and praise you that we can gather in this way to be encouraged from one another by being together, be encouraged from your word. And we just thank you and praise you for this. We thank you and praise you for all that you have done and continue to do in each one of our lives. We thank you that you're a God who works even when we don't realize you're working. You are working, and we thank you and we praise you for that. And we give you all the honor and glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. This time, I'd like to dismiss the children for children's worship.
This will be a good time.
Sorry, it's been a little bit of a busy week here. I forgot I was reading this morning. So the reading will be from Isaiah 1 through 7 and 13 through 16. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hands, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow, and he concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and to gather Israel to himself, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength. He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob, and to bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that you might bring my salvation to the ends of the earth." This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel, to him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servants of rulers: kings will see you and rise up, princes will see you and bow down, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you. The next part is 13 through 16. Shout for joy, O heavens, rejoice, O earth. Burst into song, O mountains, for the Lord comforts his people and will have compassion on his afflicted ones. But Zion said, "The Lord has forsaken me, the Lord has forgotten me." Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Then she may forget, I will not, though she may forget, I will not forget you. See, I have engraved on you on the palms of my hands, your walls are ever before me. This is reading for the Lord. The word of the Lord.
Thank you, Paul. He's a stand-up guy. Always be ready to react no matter what happens. That's right. Well, you might want to strap on your seatbelt this morning. We're going to go through some different parts of the scripture, but we're going to keep your place at Isaiah 49, and then also go and find Luke 4, because we're going to kind of move in back and forth between those two today. Now, we are in the midst of a study of the Bible's writing prophets. There were lots of prophets who didn't write anything that got in the Bible, but we are studying through that now. And the time of their writing, the time when they wrote, would fit into the book of Kings in our Old Testament. And so they were writing in the time of the kings. And they're writing about the evils that are going on in Israel and in Judah, the divided kingdom, and they are writing about the fact that the empire called Assyria is coming down and is going to take Israel into, they're going to deport them, and then later on Babylon, who takes over the Assyrians and they take over everything, they are going to come and they are going to take back to Babylon the people of Judah, a lot of the people of Judah. And so that is sort of the main push and put of the prophets. And so what we have done is we've been taking the prophets in the order in which they wrote. So the order you find them in your Bible is not the order that they necessarily wrote in, except for the last three, I think, are set in chronological order because they're during the exile and after the exile when Israel was being rebuilt. So we looked at Hosea, one of the earliest writing prophets, and see and hear God saying to his people, how can I give you up? I love you. I have always loved you. And I will be like the dew that settles on my people, that gives them life in a dry desert land. Then we looked at the prophet Joel, and we also broke open into the book of Acts at chapter 2 and looked at Joel and Acts. And what we saw is that in Jesus, the risen Messiah, the risen ascended Messiah, we can see Joel coming to life. It's like it's just seeping up and flowing everywhere. Jesus is described as the cornerstone. Paul says Christ is the cornerstone of our church, and the rest of the church, of which we are living stones, is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. And so you can see, as we read the New Testament, you can see the prophets joining. You can see that the New Testament writers, in fact, are bringing us the prophets and what they mean. And so in the book of Joel, we saw Peter quoting the book of Joel out on the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts chapter 2, and saying that in fact, because of Jesus, we are now in the last days. He says the world has changed and nothing is going to be the same ever again. And we are in the days beginning now until the day of the Lord. And so that is a message from deep, deep in the Old Testament that is coming out in the New. And last week, we looked at the prophet Jeremiah, Jeremiah 31, where Jeremiah states very strongly and very clearly that Israel is a fixed part of creation. God says, you'll know when Israel is not my people anymore, when the sun doesn't come up, and that there's no ocean, and then there's no moon, and there's no stars. That's when you know. It's a fixed part of the creation order. And then we open also to the book of Romans and kind of hopscotch through that, seeing that the Apostle Paul very strongly and clearly teaches us that Israel is not only part of the fixed order of creation, it is part of the fixed order of God's redemption. And that Jesus came first and foremost to bring himself and the truth of God and his salvation through his death, burial, and resurrection to his own people, and then to the rest of the world, as the prophets have been teaching. And so this week we are landing at the most major prophet of all, the prophet Isaiah, that we have read from. And I chose this passage at chapter 49 because it begins in what is the second of four what are called servant songs about this servant that comes to clarity in chapter 53. We know Isaiah 53 is about the suffering servant of God that dies and is tortured and suffers for our iniquities and is raised so that he will see his offspring. And his offspring are those who follow him. Jews and Gentiles following Jesus are his offspring. And so we are. And so all of our main ideas, as I studied chapter 49 of Isaiah, I realized I know these main points. I know these messages. I was kept being driven back to Luke chapter 4, where I hope you're at right now, with your right hand and your left hand in Isaiah 49. This prophetic message is just coming up through into the New Testament writer's place where God is revealing by his Holy Spirit what he's been talking about all along. And so what we will see here in Luke 4 is that Jesus fulfills the role of this ideal Israel. He's called his servant Israel in chapter 49 of Isaiah, but it's clearly a person that he's talking about, and he's not just talking about corporate Israel in a singular way. He's talking about a particular person who will be righteous where the nation was not righteous. So Luke chapter 4 starts with the temptation, Jesus being led into the desert, and then it goes to his hometown synagogue of at Nazareth, where he is rejected because of his message, and then out into the desert and into sharing the gospel in other places in Judea. And here's the big picture that we want to see today, that God's love doesn't make sense to the world around us. What God is doing makes no sense. The world does things very differently than God does them. And so let's begin our journey here through these two passages, Isaiah 49 and Luke 4. Back through what Paul has read for us, just a couple of quick reminders. Isaiah 49 at verse 1, it says, "The Lord called me from the womb. From my mother's belly he named me." This is a very particular person. And I think this is the place where the servant songs have gone back and forth between a person, a righteous person, and a nation that has been called to task for its sins. And so who is this Israel? How does it come into focus? And here he's clearly talking about the singular, ideal, righteous Israel. And so you get this mother theme. Last week was Mother's Day. We talked about that in the last passage. Adonai has called me from the womb, from my mother's belly, he named me. And you can see that all the way through the passages in the Old Testament that talk about the Messiah. Genesis 3:15, we get the passage about the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent being in conflict, a person. Isaiah, the book we're in, early in the book, "Behold, the virgin will give birth to a son and call his name Emmanuel." That's a very particular kind of thing. We'll see in Micah 5:2, this baby is born in Bethlehem, the town of David. Psalm 22 and verse 10, this psalm that describes the suffering and it describes basically the crucifixion of Jesus. He says, "From my mother's womb, I have been called." And so these things are all flowing like a river together. Verse 2, "He made my mouth like a sharp sword." We're in Isaiah 49 still. His words, who would we expect to come? We want somebody with an army, right? God comes with words. Because he's the one who spoke the universe into existence, right? That's who he is. John says that his gospel, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God." And he's talking about Jesus there. And so we get this royal role about whoever this person is, this Israel person, as a judge and as a king. He brings prophetic words like Moses brings. He establishes justice and righteousness. And then he says, "In the shadow of his hand," we're still in Isaiah 49, "in the shadow of his hand, he hid me." He palmed, it's like palming a weapon, like a knife or a sword or something, hidden as you walk along so that whoever you're going after doesn't see that you're armed. "In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. He has hidden me in his quiver. He said to me, 'You are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified.'" So God is hiding this servant. Now the question is, does he have to really work to hide something from us? Does he have to work hard to fool us? Are we hard to trick? And the answer is no, we're not very hard at all to trick. We'll talk about that in a minute. Then he goes on and makes this very human statement. I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for nothing and futility, but surely the justice due me is with the Lord, and my reward is with my God. That is the plea of a righteous person. The nation of Israel cannot make that plea because it's in exile for its sins. But this servant is a human who is waiting on God in righteousness. Can I get the first slide up, please? How is God's power hidden? And here's the two passages we're in. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. And we see that come out in Jesus' hometown synagogue. It says in Luke chapter 4 and verse 20 that he closed the scroll he was reading. It was the scroll of Isaiah, but we'll get to that later. And he gave it back to the attendant, and he sat down, and all the eyes in the synagogue were focused on him. Then he began to tell them, today this scripture he'd been reading from Isaiah has been fulfilled in your ears. They were all speaking well of him and marveling at the gracious words coming out of his mouth. And they were also saying, but aren't you the son? Isn't this the son of Joseph? We know you. What is all this stuff about you're the fulfillment of Isaiah? This is God's trick here is God coming to us as nobody special. Coming to us as a someone who has learned the trades, who fixes things and builds things, someone who doesn't have that expectation of who that Messiah should be. And so by God simply stepping around our silly expectations, he tricks us without really having to trick us. We are dialed in. Most cultures are dialed in on entertainment. Make me laugh, make me cry, make me sing. We're dialed in on expert opinions. But do you know this for sure? Where have you studied? Isn't this man, did he sit at the feet of the rabbis? Is he a Pharisee? Love beautiful people. Isaiah 53 says in the end, he was so battered that we didn't even recognize him. It's easy for God to surprise us simply by being born in a stable and learning the construction trade. Jesus said the same thing about his cousin John the Baptizer in Matthew chapter 11. He says, who did you come out to see? You walked all the way, you left the comfortable city and you came out into the desert. Did you think you were going to see somebody in nice clothes out here? Seriously? You came out because he was speaking the truth, and he was speaking about you, and you wanted to hear what it was. Is God tricking us, or is it that we are just not really looking and not really listening? And I would tell you that that is, in fact, the case. We could be harder to surprise, I suggest to you, that if we live by the simplicity of the Lord's Prayer. Every day, thank you, God, I'm alive. Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Give us today our daily bread, as in, Lord, thank you for supplying what I need and not what I want. Thank you for protecting me from what I want. And forgive us our sins as we forgive others. When you live your life in that simple way, you begin to be aware of who is talking to you in the prophets and who is coming to you. Well, moving on in Isaiah 49 again, verse 5, again this theme of the mother says, the Lord who formed me from the womb to be his servant, and he formed me to bring Jacob back to him and to gather Israel back to him. Now, that speaks very strongly against the idea that's not God telling the nation of Israel that they're going to save themselves. No one saves themselves. That's superhero movie fantasy stuff. Doesn't happen. Could we get the next slide up, please? Israel, save Israel. Well, Israel is going to save Israel because it's a very particular Israel person who's going to save his people. And that's what's being described in Isaiah chapter 49. He formed me to bring Jacob back to him, to gather Israel back to him. And then in Luke chapter 4, we see Jesus acting as Israel. He goes out, it says, at the beginning of Luke 4, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. This is very clearly Luke making a parallel with the 40 years in the wilderness that Israel spent in the wilderness. They spent it there because they gave into temptation, because they built a golden calf, because they were worshiping goat idols, because they refused to enter into the promised land. And so this one, this Israel, comes into the desert not having even manna and quail. He's been eating nothing for 40 days. He's literally starving to death now. And he resists the temptation that Israel fell for and that Adam and Eve had fallen for and that we had all fallen for. And so he is Israel saving. Need this servant, the one who resists, the one who knows because he has felt them all, but stands true and straight with God. And so now continuing on in Isaiah 49, so he says, that is the Lord says to my servant, it is too trifling a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. So I will give you as a light to the nations, to Cameroon, to the Democratic Republic of Congo, all the places we can't even imagine going that some people go, that you should be my salvation to the end of the earth. The servant's role and the servant himself is a big, big deal. This is God's way of reaching to all his creation. And thus says Adonai, the Redeemer of Israel, this is verse 7 still in Isaiah 49, to the one despised, to the one the nation abhors. And so he's catching on this theme again. This is someone that's going to be rejected by his own people. And you see that again in Isaiah 53, where Jesus is rejected by his people. And you certainly see it in all four Gospels, loud and clear. Could we have the next slide, please? And so, will this servant save Israel only? And the answer is no. This servant will do far more than that. I will give you as a light for the nations, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. And then Jesus is quoting this scroll in Luke chapter 4 and verse 17. He begins, when the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, they set it on a table, he unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed and proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now he's quoting there from Isaiah 61. But at the beginning of the servant songs at Isaiah 42, he says this. He says it where we are at 49. He says it again in chapter 61, as he has said earlier in his book. I mean this glorious Emmanuel, his life and his love to go out everywhere to everyone. And so these people at Nazareth, listening to Jesus, took great offense at him saying this, that he was the fulfillment of this and that his mission was to go beyond the boundaries of Israel. And they tried to kill him. And that's when he left Nazareth and did not go back. He moved to Capernaum because they had tried to kill him at the synagogue where he grew up and had unrolled those same scrolls before and read those texts. And now, as he was called to begin his ministry, he started at home and they rejected him. And so we get the same theme in Luke chapter 2, when the old man Simeon holds the baby Jesus. He said, "This is God bringing his light to all the world," quoting again Isaiah. Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas are in southern Turkey, where they've just come over from Cyprus on the boat, and they're in a synagogue, and the synagogue is rejecting them, and they said to them, "Okay, we're going to go to the Gentiles because," and then they quote Isaiah again. And then Paul, later on in the book of Acts, at Acts 26, is on trial before Agrippa, and he says to the man Agrippa, "I am saying nothing," Paul, this is Paul speaking in his defense, "I'm saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to happen, that the Messiah was going to suffer and that being first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim life, light both to our people and to the nations." So that's, you know, that's it. So as Gentiles, we like this. God loves us. And we can hear that being said. We like it when that's being said. They couldn't hear that in the synagogue because they had had a real problem with the Gentiles. They had worshipped the Gentiles' God and gotten sent into exile on account of it and lost everything. So they were very careful about Gentiles. God said, "Don't worship their gods. Stay away from them." But now God's saying, "I'm sending you one who's going to use you to bring my message to them." And they didn't want to hear that. So before you think badly of them, let's ask the question back to ourselves, what is it that we cannot hear? What we know what part of the message we like. God loves you. I love that. Of course he loves me. I'm delightful. Don't we all feel that way? But he says he loves other people. For centuries, the church, the established church, has said God loves us instead of the Jews and the nation of Israel now. We have a group of men meeting on Monday night. They are all scholars. We're not in academia. We're too smart for that. But we've been reading hard books together this year. And we're going to wrap up tomorrow night at Mike Sherman's house. And so if you want to help us finish up this, be part of that. We've been reading a book most lately called Israel Matters. And he just tracks the history of the church and how the church has fallen for this temptation to say, "Well, God loves us, and he's rejected those guys." And that's not at all what he's saying. But we'll look at that again in a minute. But did he stop loving his people that did not acknowledge Jesus as the Messiah? And we looked at Romans last week, and Paul very distinctly and very clearly says on that exact question, no, he does not abandon his people. He has not at all forgotten his people. And the prophet Jeremiah said, you know, God loves his people as long as the sun comes up and as long as there's an ocean, as long as there's a moon. So now Isaiah does the same thing here. Let's at verse 14 in Isaiah 49. But Zion, now he's talking about the nation again, because they're in Babylon and they're feeling abandoned, as they would. There's all these glorious structures around them, temples and huge city, and they're questioning, well, maybe the gods of Babylon are powerful. Maybe there are gods of Babylon because our God seems to have forgotten us. And so God says in response here at verse 15, "Can a woman forget her nursing baby or lack compassion for a child of her womb?" And he's admitting that may be the case. He says, even if she forgets, I will not forget. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. And your walls, even though they're broken down, your walls are always before me. So he has not forgotten. I would encourage you to try this. Wrote my children's names on my palms, as I mentioned to you earlier. And it's just a reminder. It's just, they're all grown up now, but I still see them as little children. I know who they are. I saw them take in the world for the first time and for the second time and the third time and understand it. And so God feels that way about his people, Israel, and will not forget. And so will the servant forget his people, Israel? He says, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. And then if you look in Luke 4, down around the end of the chapter, after he's been thrown out of Nazareth and moved to Capernaum, but he's still on the move, he's traveling. It says, now when it was day, he left and went to a desert place. The crowds, that is Jewish people, poor Jewish people who were seeing the need that he was pointing out, the crowds were searching for him, and they came to him and were trying to keep him from leaving them. But he said to them, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to other towns also. He's not talking about Gentile towns here. It was for this purpose that I was sent. And here it is. So he kept preaching in the synagogues of Judea. He kept on teaching and preaching and drawing his own people. So he loves us. We get that. Of course he loves us. That's easy. He loves Israel. He loves the Israel that has rejected his son. Well, that's not so easy. Well, why should he not, why should he continue with them? He continues with them because he is a keeper of promises and he is the God of the impossible. What we think isn't even possible, don't tell God impossible. He does impossible. And so our attitude, those of us who are Gentile followers of the Jewish Messiah, ought to be that we are grateful. We should be grateful that our names and that our stories and all the things we did wrong aren't used as an example for the rest of the world. What it means to be the chosen people is a difficult thing. It's good in some ways, but it's hard in others because everyone thinks, oh, well, I would have never done that. Oh, yes, you would, and you did. The Lord says that, Paul says that Christ died for sinners, and we know that we're sinners because why? Because we have all sinned, every one of us. So Jesus is living out God's compassion and his passion for all humankind. Does he love us too? Yes, he does. Does he love his own people? Yes, he does. That's still, the truth of what it is. You still need Jesus to get to the kingdom of heaven. And that's the truth of it. But we have to be people who walk humbly before our God. I saw some great new things out on the Next Step tables. We have not only our sheets, our My World sheets, where we pray for people that are in our world that we rub shoulders with every day, every week, to pray for them, to name them, to say, God, I see that this is the mission field you've given me, whether I get sent to Cameroon or wherever. And I need to do this. I need to pray for them, and I need to ask that you would make me a blessing in their life. I need to do that. But we also have another sheet that has been put out there by Rebecca Toll. She made these up, and this is about praying for all the things that are going on in our life. And the Thanksgiving, you need to get one of those, fill it out, put it in the offering box, bring it to the office, share it here in the service. We need to know these things. The Lord is doing all of these things in our midst. He loves us, and we need to be his expression of love to the whole world. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your prophets. Thank you for their strong message that goes against our nature. We think that if you love us, that you wouldn't love our enemies. And yet you tell us to love our enemies. And that's very hard for us because we know why we're good, and we kind of hide the truth about ourselves from ourselves, about what we're really like. But we can see it in others. Lord, help us to listen to you and to open our eyes and to see what you're doing, how it is that you love people that we have a hard time loving. Lord, and we would just thank you that you live that out in front of us. And we just are grateful, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.